The reading is Mark 2, 13, verse 13 to 17, and that's page 1004 on the church Bibles. Once again, Jesus went beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting on the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners."
Good morning. I'm going to pray for us as we look at God's word together. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Mark's intention is to show us Jesus. And that's the most important thing, above all things, before even thinking about ourselves. So Father, as we look at Jesus, would you encourage us? Would you help us to listen, and would you warm our hearts with understanding what Jesus is really like? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2009, a survey was conducted about life after death. So 2,000, maybe over 2,000 people were interviewed in the UK about what they thought happens after death. And 55% of those surveyed, 55% of Britons said that they believed in heaven. 55% of them said they believed in heaven. That's only 6 years ago. So 55% said, yeah, we believe there is a heaven after we die. Now, if we think about who might actually get there, I think for those 55%, I'm guessing here, but those 55% would say that those who are good generally get there. I don't know whether you agree with that statement, but generally, as you look in society, and particularly when loved ones die, the response is usually, I'm sure they're a better place now, or I'm sure they're looking down on us from heaven. That's generally in our society when people die, even people who perhaps only went to church on Christmas Day or whatever, and maybe never even went to church, they would be said to be in heaven. And one of the things as we think about our society's view of heaven and hell potentially, we generally sense that it's almost an automatic pass to heaven unless you do something really bad like mass murderers or dictators, and then potentially if there is a hell, and I have to say surveys of people in Britain seem to be more belief in heaven than hell. Hell seems to be declining in belief in Britain. Then only those people who perhaps do something really bad go to hell. The rest of us go to heaven. And I think if you look at other religions, that seems to be what is said. So other religions seem to talk about those who are good go to heaven or earn their way to heaven. But in our passage this morning, Jesus just puts a massive bomb under that belief and just blows it up. Jesus says, actually, heaven is not for good people. Heaven is not for good people, but for people who realize that they are not good enough. Can I just say that again? Jesus says heaven is not for good people, but for people who realize that they're not good enough. And so it's a fairly straightforward talk. And the first and probably the only point is that Jesus welcomes bad people. Jesus welcomes bad people. That is what he's saying in this passage. So Jesus returned back to his hometown of Capernaum, which is near the Sea of Galilee. And verse 13, this is what happens. He's once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Now, if you were there on the beach, or if you were a Jew reading that, you would have been shocked. Because Jesus says to a tax collector, follow me. A tax collector? He's calling a tax collector. That is what the reaction would be. Now, we're not shocked because we're not living 2,000 years ago in Palestine, and we need to understand why it's a shock. So let me try and outline why it might be a shock. So you've got Palestine, which is under occupation by the Roman army. And so some of the Jews realize, okay, we're on the losing side here. What we're going to do, we're going to switch sides and join the Romans and say, actually, we are happy to collect taxes for you so that you can continue the occupation. So the Jews, who were tax collectors, are, in one sense, collaborators with the Roman army. That's one sense in which is a shock. There's another sense which is a shock because many tax collectors took a cut of the taxes that they brought in. And so what they did to make sure they had more money was that they charged more taxes than the Romans actually asked them to do so that they could gain in more money. And so, yeah, if you're a Jew and your fellow Jew is fleecing you for more money than is needed, then that's a shock. But there's something even bigger than that, even bigger than collaborating and even bigger than fleecing your own people. Because what the Jews who were tax collectors were doing, what had happened was the Romans, the Gentile Romans who did not believe in the God of the Jews, had come in and invaded Palestine and beaten them. And they were occupying Palestine, which was God's land for God's people. And so what the Jews were doing as they became tax collectors is what they were changing sides. They were on the side of God, and now they're on the side of God's enemies. So it's not just that they were collaborators. It's not just that they were taking more money than necessary. They were God's enemies. They had sided with God's enemies against God. That is the shock. That is the shock of tax collectors. And so Levi is a traitor to the Jews. He is a collaborator. He is a traitor to God. He has abandoned God, and he's working for God's enemies. And here comes God in human form walking along the beach. And generally, most of us, we don't have enemies, but we have people perhaps we don't like very much. And generally, we just ignore them and walk by. But here is a genuine enemy of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? What would we do? We would probably walk away. And yet Jesus looks at Levi, this guy who sold his fellow people down the river, this guy who is in opposition to God, and he says two surprising words. He says, follow me. He says, follow me. God comes along the beach in Galilee and he calls his enemy to follow him. Someone who has actively said, I'm on the opposite side. And in an act of hospitality, Levi opens his house. So Levi is now a friend of God and he opens his house to Jesus. Have a look down at verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And so as Jesus eats this meal with tax collectors and sinners and Levi, the Pharisees, so these are the religious elite in those days. They are shocked at who Jesus is eating with. They are shocked. Not only is he eating with hated tax collectors, enemies of God, he's also eating with a section of Jewish society labeled sinners. In other words, Jesus was sharing food with really bad people, those in Jewish society which were regarded as the lowest of the low. In our society, in our culture, they would be equivalent to the sex offenders, the drug dealers, the murderers. That's why the Pharisees are shocked. Here is Jesus eating with the equivalent of people like Rolf Harris and the footballer Ched Evans who's raped someone. Those, you know, if we saw Jesus eating in, you know, Bella Pasta on New Streets with those kinds of people, we'd be shocked. And the Pharisees were shocked because eating a meal with someone signifies something. It signifies something back in first century Palestine. It signifies welcome. It signifies acceptance. It signifies that you are someone who is my friend. That is what is happening here as Jesus eats with Pharisees, tax collectors and sinners. He's saying, I welcome you, I accept you, you are part of someone, you know, of my people. And the Pharisees were getting all hot under the collar because they were thinking to themselves, how can Jesus welcome spiritually toxic people? How can he do it? He says he is God. How can he welcome people like that? So the Pharisees had this view that humanity can be divided into two big groups. On the one hand, they're the really good people, and that's the group that God would welcome. And on the other hand, there were the sinners, and they were destined for one place outside of God's kingdom. And the two groups just never mixed. And it would be inconceivable to them for God to mix with sinners. In their mind, God should judge bad people. He shouldn't eat fajitas with them. That's the shock. And the Pharisees approach his disciples and says, why is Jesus welcoming these spiritually toxic people? Why? It's just not the done thing. You can't, Jesus shouldn't be doing that. And Jesus overhears them and he says this in reply. Have a look at verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And so the Pharisees thought that Jesus shouldn't spend time with sinners, but that's exactly the type of person who Jesus should be spending time with because of who he is. He is a doctor. Yeah, he's using a metaphor here. He is a doctor for people. And because Jesus is a doctor, doctors spend time with sick people. I know some of you here are doctors or medics, you're training to be doctors. When is the last time a completely healthy person made an appointment to see you? It doesn't happen. You get a long list, if you're a GP or if you're going to A&E, you just get a long queue of people who are sick, or perhaps think they're sick. But no one comes to you and says, oh, doctor, I'm really well today. I think, well, why are you wasting my time? Where the doctors are, generally, that's where sick people are. They come together. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see sick people surrounding a doctor. That is Jesus' answer. Don't be surprised that I'm here. I'm a doctor, and sick people are surrounding me. And the metaphor is reasonably straightforward. Sick people are those people who've messed up in life, who have rejected God, who are God's enemies, those who've made a complete mess of their lives. It's not the people who done really well with their lives and have nothing to be ashamed of that they think of. Jesus is the doctor who's come to sort out our messed up lives. Have a look at verse 17, how verse 17 finishes. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus isn't saying here that there are two groups, righteous and sinners. He's being ironic here. There's a bit of irony here. Jesus is saying, I haven't come to call people into my kingdom who think they're okay, because they'll never come to me. I don't know whether you've had that experience of just thinking you're okay, feeling a bit unwell, but just not going to the doctor. If you think you're okay and you're actually sick, then you won't go to the doctor. And Jesus says, I haven't come to for people who think they're okay and will never come to me. They do need me, but they will never come. I haven't come for those people. I've come for people who know that they need a doctor, and will come and see me. That's who he said he's come for. He's come for the sick, who realize that they are sick and run to a doctor. I guess the question is, what does it mean for the human race to be sick, to be ill, to be diseased? Well, it means either politely or aggressively, we have said to God, I don't want you in my life, I reject you, and I'll live my life my own way. That's what it means to be sick. And for those who realize that we are sick, Dr. Jesus is there to help them and to heal them from that sickness, in other words, sin. And as Jesus died on the cross, our sin sickness is transferred from us and goes to him, and he dies the death that we should have died for our disease of sin. That is what's happening on the cross. I wonder whether you've been moved by stories of those doctors and nurses who've gone out to West Africa to try and fight Ebola as it spread through West Africa. It was a great story of self-sacrifice, particularly of those who came back ill and died. That is great love, isn't it? But Jesus' love is even greater. And let me try and explain why. Because Jesus came from heaven to the sin-infected world. And unlike the doctors and nurses who went out there to help those with Ebola, they tried not to get sick. But what Jesus does, he steps into the sin-infected world with the very intention of taking on our sickness on the cross and dying for it. Now that is love. That is love. That is hugely self-sacrificial love, isn't it? So it's good as we think about these things to ask, well, so what? What does this have to do with us? How does this change the way we think about Jesus? How does this change the way we think about City Church? How does the way we interact with each other? There's roughly two implications. There's loads more I could say, but there's two implications. First, Jesus came for sick people. I mean, that sounds quite straightforward. If you're someone here who's looking to the Christian faith, you need to realize that Christians aren't healthy people. We're not. I know we make a good job of looking spiritually healthy on a Sunday, but you don't see our hearts. You don't hear what we think to ourselves. We are sick. We're not healthy people. We are sick people. We make a good attempt to be looking healthy on a Sunday. Yes, Dr. Jesus is making us gradually better, but we're still sick. In other words, we still do things wrong. We still sin. Now, it's really important for you to know that, because if you go away from City Church thinking that we're good, spiritually healthy people, then you might fall into the trap of thinking the only people who follow Jesus are people who have got their lives sorted, good people, healthy people, people who haven't messed their lives up. That is the danger if you don't understand what Jesus is saying today. And if you're someone whose life is messed up, that can be very depressing, because you may think that Jesus wouldn't be interested in welcoming you. But remember Levi. He made some staggeringly bad life choices. He decided to become God's enemy, even when he had been God's friend before that. And the religious elite would have considered him the very last person in the queue that God would have accepted. He is the back of the queue. And yet Jesus singles him out and accepts him and welcomes him and draws him in, and he sits down and eats a meal with him. And if you feel completely unworthy to come to God, then you need to hear what Jesus is really like. Jesus came for sick people, not healthy people who've got their lives sorted. Jesus came for people like you, if that's how you feel. But you may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm quite a good person. All this talk of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, for my sickness, seems a little unnecessary. I know I mess up here and there, but generally I'm a good person. I live a good life. If there's a God, then surely he's going to be on my side. Surely I'm going to make it into heaven. But with irony, Jesus says he hasn't called to come to call those who are righteous. He's come for those people who aren't good enough for God. And if you're thinking that you are good enough for God, that actually on the very last day you'll make it into heaven, then actually you've not understood Jesus and you've not understood yourself. Good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people go to heaven. And so if you are looking into the Christian faith, you need to hear that. If you don't feel that you are spiritually sick, if you don't understand this idea of sin, you perhaps need to step back and think, well, what is Jesus telling me here? Because if you don't feel that you are bad enough for Jesus, you'll never come to him as a doctor. Secondly, second implication, Christians need to remember that we are sick. Christians need to remember that we are sick. So as Christians, we need to remember that we are sick people. We need to remember that Dr. Jesus has saved our spiritual lives, but the disease of sin won't be removed until heaven. And the reason we need to remember this is because we forget it time and time again. We forget that we're sick people over and over again. We move from seeing ourselves, maybe when we got converted, as people who were terminally ill to people who are generally healthy but suffer some colds sometimes. But, you know, we used to think of Jesus as this life-saving doctor. Now we see him as just a pharmacist who dispenses Lemsip every now and again. And there, I think there are two reasons for this movement from seeing Jesus as a life-saving doctor to someone who, you know, just deals with some common colds of our lives. Well, first, our hearts always have a tendency to revert back to thinking that actually we're better than we are. Our default setting of our hearts is to say, you are spiritually healthy. If you're a Christian, do you believe that? Do you believe that if your heart was left to go back to the default setting, you think, yeah, I'm good enough for God? Because that is true. If we don't fight against that, that is our default setting of our hearts, that we're okay. We might do one or two things wrong, but we're good enough for God. The second reason for that movement from life-saving doctor to pharmacist dispensing Lemsip is that we get deceived by appearances. We roll up to City and each Sunday and we see people in City, and we see that loving husband and wife with their well-behaved children, or we spot that young professional who is always so well-mannered when you talk to them, or we see that student who's always taking notes and posting Christian stuff on their Facebook page. And the subculture of City Church that we swim in is one of apparent spiritual health and goodness and respectability. We look at each other and we think, we don't look sick. We don't look spiritually sick. There's no obvious spiritual sickness there. And we swim in this subculture every Sunday, and it slowly changes us without actually thinking about it. And we think to ourselves, well, you know, no one at City would be addicted to porn. No one at City would be stealing money from work. No one at City would be sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend. No one at City would fly into a rage with their children. Really? Are we that deceived by appearances? So we need to listen to Jesus when he says to Christians, you are not healthy people. You are still sick. You've been saved and your place in heaven is assured, but you are still struggling with that sickness called sin. You still sin. Your sin sickness will continue to flare up, and you shouldn't be surprised at that. It shouldn't shock you. You should expect it. And if we don't continue to remember that we are sick people who need Jesus, then we'll end up like the Pharisees in our passage, thinking that God is for good people alone and excluding those people who've messed up their lives. That's why the Pharisees were shocked at what Jesus did. They thought they were good enough for God. And if we're not careful as Christians, we will go that way. Perhaps you are a follower of Jesus and you don't need me to tell you that you are spiritually sick. You know that already. In fact, it's taken a lot of effort for you to come to church this morning because you just don't feel like being in the midst of people who seem to live pristine lives when your life is a mess. I know it doesn't feel like it, but you are in, this is ironic, you are in a better position than someone who thinks they're a good person. When someone hears that Jesus welcomes sinful, dirty, messed up people, they usually run to him for healing. But when someone who thinks they're a good person sees Jesus welcoming sinners, they normally end up nailing him to a cross. That's what happens. That's what the Pharisees did. So if you are someone who is struggling, thinking Jesus, you know, you are a Christian, but you're struggling thinking Jesus would never welcome me because of what I've done, you're in a better position because you realize your need. And you just need to remember what Jesus is like. Jesus is like what we see in Mark 2. Have a look down. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Thank you for coming to church. This is the place you should be. Church is not a museum of saints. It's a hospital for sinners. When we do mess up, we shouldn't run away from church. We shouldn't run away from other Christians. We shouldn't run away from home group or small groups. We should go there. If we think that home group and church is a museum of saints and we mess up, we will run away. If we understand that it's a hospital for sinners, we will come to it when we mess up. Let me give one final implication very briefly, which might not appear. Well, won't appear. What Jesus does in welcoming Levi, he eats a meal with him. That's how he shows acceptance. That's how he shows welcome. And as Christians at City, that's how we should show acceptance to one another. Generally, people who know that they are sick accept other people who know that they are sick. They don't normally don't look down on them. And one of the ways we can do that is by sharing food together. And I guess the question is that something that we do? Do we share food together? Is there someone in City Church you would never invite around for a meal? Someone who is a Christian and you think, I'd never invite them around for a meal. Can I give you one suggestion? I've lost the form, but anyway. One suggestion which you can do, which is coming this next Saturday. Oh, there we go. The Grub Crawl is coming up next Saturday, and often we sort of bill it as, if you want to get to know people at City Church, go that, and that's good. Perhaps an application from the sermon is that if you accept other people at City and you realise that all of us are sinners and we welcome each other, then why not sign up for this and get randomly put into a group where you go to someone's house for food? That would be a great way of showing you accept others at City if you are someone who's believing and trusting in Christ. As we close, the main point of these verses is clear. Jesus welcomes bad people. There is no one who is too bad for God. Jesus welcomes everyone who comes to him, no matter how sick they are. Isn't that an encouragement? Isn't that a great news? You can't be too bad for God, but the deep irony is that you can be too good for God. You can be too good for God. If you think you're fine and you'll make it to heaven all by yourself, then in the end, you'll miss out. Why? Because good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people make it in there. Whether we are Christians or those looking for Christianity, we need to call on the doctor. And I'm going to lead us in prayer now as we talk to him right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the way that you've made Mark remember that story and put it into his gospel. We thank you for what you are like. Father, forgive us for thinking to ourselves that you only like good people. Father, we are sick people. We are in need of your forgiveness and your healing. And Father, we pray that we might run to you for healing. Father, forgive us for the times in which we think that we're good enough for you. Please change us. Please change the way we think of ourselves. Please change the way that we relate to each other at City Church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.